Good morning. Ray, could you come here a minute? Would you pray for Milton this morning?
Amen. Dear Father, we just come before you right now, dear Lord, and we just pray that you anoint our brother, dear Lord, that he, the words that you want to share this morning through him, dear Lord, that just penetrate our hearts, dear God, and we just put to practice what you want us to know, dear Lord. And I pray that you just anoint them, bless them, and give them the words that you want to speak. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
But I'm so glad to be here. I hardly believe that this is the last Sunday that we're doing this. And I just want to tell you, I've been really blessed by you people. Thank you for your kind words that you've spoken to me. But it's really been awesome to be able to do this and be with you. And we're going through the last parable that we'll be going through, and that's in Matthew chapter 13. If you got a handout, it's called the Tareable Parable, because it's about the wheat and the tares. I know that's a terrible title, but you're going to have to live with it. I'm going to need two people to read for me. Would somebody volunteer to read Matthew 13, 24 through 30?
No.
You got somebody? Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, and then I need somebody to read, after she's done, Matthew 13, 36 through 43. Wow.
Wow, yeah.
Lot of
respect.
Yeah, right. I just here for 4 weeks, yeah. Go ahead.
Matthew 13:24-30.
Okay. And then 36 through 43.
Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you were pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in a bundle to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." And then which one?
36 through 43, Jesus kind of explains the parable to him.
"Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear."
Thank you. We have another parable about farming, about sowing. But here we have a farmer who is a lot richer, it seems, than the other one, because he has slaves, he has servants who take care and take care of the of his field. Now, we're to look at this parable as something that is happening right now in our world, that there are wheat growing among the tares growing among the wheat. The tare is a kind of plant. I don't want to get too technical because I ain't no farmer, kind of thing. But
used to deal with.
Yeah, without Jesus, we're all dopes.
Now it's a caregiver.
Yeah. Whoa, my stuff. Oh boy. And so the farmer goes out and sows wheat. And what happens while they're sleeping, and that's not anything against the owner or the servants, the enemy, and we know who the enemy is, I hope we do, goes and sows tares or weeds among the wheat, and they grow up together. Now, you can't tell them apart until they're ready to be harvested. They grow right together, they look together, but one of the things about the wheat is when it's fully ripe and ready to be harvested, it bows down because of the fruit it has on it. And the tare stands straight up. And so, but the message, one of the messages in this is that the servants get all nervous. They get nervous in the service. And they want to go pull out the tares among the wheats. And they said, listen, you don't know which ones are which, basically. You know, we are not to judge. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount earlier says, judge not, lest ye be judged. You know, some of us wonder why we're walking around with this black cloud over our heads all the time. We feel like God's not talking to us. It's because we're judging people. Oh, look at them. That guy's not a believer. Look at the way he acts. Blah, 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 blah. We don't know. Because they want to go in there, and actually the wheat is a lot more tender. It grows together with the tares. And what would happen is that they started pulling the tares out, the wheat would be pulled up with it. So he says, we'll let the angels come and separate those two things. And if you look at your handout, it says, who is who and what is what in our parable?
Let's start that again.
Yeah. I balk at talking the talk. And
but you walk the walk.
I'm never going to live that one down, I'm telling you right now. The sower is the Son of Man. Now, what does it mean by the Son of Man? It's used 82 times in the New Testament. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. It's first seen in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, when Daniel has a vision and sees he's with the Ancient of Days, and the Son of Man appears to him. And that's a messianic designation, that he is the Son of Man, that he is God manifested in the flesh. We've got to remember that Jesus was manifested in the flesh. One of the great heresies back in the first century is that Jesus was just like a spirit, that he just kind of floated around, and that if he was to walk on the beach, he wouldn't leave any footprints, kind of thing.
Ruin that footprints in the sand.
Right, yeah, that old, yeah. That. But Jesus was manifested in the flesh, that he was the Messiah. It refers to Jesus' perfect humanity while in the flesh between his incarnation and resurrection. He's no longer the Son of Man now. He's up in the heavenlies. But he's still flesh and bone. Isaiah says that, how can I ever forget you? You know, your names are written, inscribed in my palms. That Jesus now is up in heaven in his resurrected state. I was pastoring a church at one time. Before I started pastoring, it was a Presbyterian church, and the guy who was the head of the denomination wanted to come in here and me preach. And I did something on John 15, and the elders came to him and said, well, what do you think? He says, well, it's pretty good for 30 years ago. In other words, it wasn't relative to now, you know.
Yeah,
right, and I come to find out this guy didn't even believe in the resurrection. And he was a head of a denomination. I mean,
that's the only way you get to be a head anymore.
I told him, I says, why don't you just become a social worker? I mean, if you don't believe, you know, if we don't believe in the resurrection, what did Paul say? We're more to be pitied. That's, you know, that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to die on the cross. He became a man. He felt what we felt. He knew what we knew. He knows all, you know, all the heartache that you've ever suffered. He has suffered. In fact, that's why he was on the cross and he says, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? God can't look on sin. Jesus became sin for us. What a trade that is. You know, one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. Amen. What a trade. That's one of the worst trades, but what a trade. It's like trading a bag. God offers us a bag of gold, and we're hanging on to a bag of garbage, and he wants to exchange it with us. No, I like my leaky bag of garbage. Here, God's got a pocket, a bag full of gold for you, and you want to, you know, people can get used to just about anything.
Amen.
They can get used to living in a garbage can.
That's right.
If that's what they've got to do. But God wants to give us something better, and that's why Jesus came. I mean, that's the essence of the gospel, people, is that Jesus came. He was God manifested in the flesh. He suffered. He was humiliated. He suffered and he died. He died for our sins. The sins that we have committed. The sins we're going to commit. That there's forgiveness found in him because he came. He was the Son of Man. That he suffered for us. And what a glorious thing that is. So, he is the Son of Man. It refers to his earthly life before the cross, his soon exaltation and rule and glory. It speaks of his suffering on behalf of mankind. And we see that, who's who? The field is the world. And the church is in the world. Unfortunately, the world is too much in the church. You know, I was going to preach a sermon, but I changed my mind about join the church and see the world. Can't tell the players without a scorecard. But it's not, you know, in the words of the great theologian Freddie Prince, it's not my job. It's not our job to find, you know, to separate the wheat from the tares. That's not our job. That is God's job to figure all that out. But do you realize that Jesus cast out more demons in the synagogue than he did outside the synagogue? What does that tell you? He did more, cast out more demons in the religious setting than he did outside of the synagogue. The tares are growing among us. The enemy has planted people. You know, if you've been following Jesus long enough, you see people that, man, they're on fire for the Lord and they, you know, loving Jesus and blah, blah, blah. And something happens and, in the words of Ken Harrelson, they're gone. He gone. That's what he used to say when a guy struck. He was a Chicago White Sox announcer and he used to go, a guy would strike out, he'd go, he gone. Grab some bench. But there are people, you know, Satan has planted people, you know, I don't want us to get really paranoid about this because a lot of times you get churches that are involved, they see demons, everywhere.
Yeah.
You got a smoking demon, you got an attitude demon, you got, you know, blah, blah, blah. You got a caffeine demon. Oh, did I touch some nerves there? Glory, I touched some nerves.
Heresy, heresy.
I went to a fellowship one time. It was out, this is like in the early 70s. It was back out in Salem. And not the witch trials, but out there in Plymouth. I mean, this is the early 70s. That's like out, you know, on the middle of nowhere. And these guys got into satanic oppression, and so they started casting demons out of each other. I kid you not. They would lay hands on each other, and they were casting demons out of each other. It was like really way, you know, obviously way out of hand. And we have to be careful of that. But I believe Satan is alive and well and living in the church. Any church that is preaching the gospel, he hates. If we're lifting up the Lord Jesus, he hates that. If we're bringing glory to God in our lives, he hates that. And he's going to attack it. I mean, I don't want to get into a place where we, you know, talk too much about the enemy, because I don't want to give him any glory. But yet, the church needs to be aware. It needs to be awakened to the power of the evil one. I mean, I really don't watch the news very much, because I really start getting upset. And there's a scripture I want us to look at and turn to. I just want to quote something that I don't know how many people are into C.S. Lewis. Some, you know, there's some Christians that say, oh, C.S. Lewis, he was, you know, blah, 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 blah. But I believe that he was a man of God. And he had some great things to say to the church. And I have a quote, and it's in the handout. It's from Screwtape Letters. Has anybody here read Screwtape Letters? Awesome. Awesome. It's about two demons writing to each other. Lewis said it was the toughest book he ever had to write, because he had to get into the mind of the evil one. And they were writing back and forth. And finally, the junior demon stops writing to the senior demon, because the guy he's hassling has been assigned to comes to be a Christian, a believer. And the senior demon goes, that's the best thing there is. Now we can really hassle him, because he's into spiritual things. And that's what happens. Too many people are just into spiritual things and not into discipleship, and not into being serious about their prayer life, and not being serious about reading the Bible, and not being serious about going to church, and not being serious about getting involved in the church. Those kind of things. So he says that's a good thing. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors in which our race can fall in about the devils. One is disbelief in their existence. Oh, Satan loves that. He loves the fact that if you don't believe that he really exists. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive, unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors, hail a materialist and a magician with the same delight. So we need to be serious about the enemy, that the evil one has been planted planted alongside the wheat. And I don't want us to get into a thing where we got the Satan meter at the door. When you walk in, you're a terror. An alarm goes off, red lights go on when you walk through the... kind of sounds like, you know, one of those crazy movies, you know, that you see where... I remember Roddy Piper was in that movie, Them or something, They. He put the glasses on and he would see the aliens. But I really believe that if the Lord was to open up our spiritual eyes right now and see what was going on in this room in the spiritual realm, they would have to have a huge paddy wagon come and take us all away. Because there are, I hope I'm not spooking anybody, but there are spiritual forces that are at work. He's called the prince of the power of the air. I mean, you can take that, TV and radio, all that kind of stuff. But If we were to open up our eyes, the Lord was to open up our eyes for like 10 seconds and see the demons and the angels that are involved in a warfare to right now to try to distract us, try to get us thinking about something else, thinking about what you're going to do after church, thinking about, boy, I got to hear this guy again in the sermon. Are you kidding me? But we would be blown away. We would be blown away. I mean, this is a spiritual war we're involved in. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5 says, he says, even though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh, because our weapons are spiritual and not carnal. Knocking down all speculations and things that come up against the Lord, and that we can take every thought captive to Jesus. You know that every thought could be held captive, that we don't have to put up with the garbage that goes through. You know, a lot of us have those tapes in our head that really need to be erased. You know, I use a reference of, I don't know if I'm really showing my age, Linda Ronstadt and Linda Ronstadt and the Stone Ponies.
Sure, you didn't preach this message 30 years ago?
Yeah, I know. Amen. Amen. Yes. You know what? The message really never changes.
You're right.
It's Jesus and Him crucified. But
remember, it's a spiritual battle.
Yes.
Take every thought captive.
Yes. And she said, you know, it runs through my mind because it's something that I struggle with a lot. You're no good. You're no good. Baby, you're no good. That's a lie. That's straight from the pit of hell. That's not something that you planted. It's something that the enemy wants to distract, tell you that you're no good, that you're not worthy, that you sin so much that, you know, you're beyond salvation.
Right.
Nobody's beyond salvation.
Right.
I mean, if you would have seen me walking down the street in 1969, you would have said, oh my God. What is that? You know, long hair, believe it or not. Bell bottoms, real loud bell bottoms. I had this brown pair of pants I used to love to wear. They had yellow stripes all over them.
Clown.
Yeah, and have my roach clip in my belt. And that guy's beyond saving. Well, that happened to me one time. I was coming back from the church I was pastoring, and I was right behind the Taylor school bus. This kid gets off the bus. I mean, he had to spend at least 3 to 5 hours working on his hair. He had these like three, they were woven together, and they stood, I kid you not, about that high over his head. And they were all different colors. I go, oh, look at that. I says, look at that, in my mind, look at that clown. Look at that retard. Look at that bozo. And then all of a sudden the Lord just rebuked me. What are you doing? Remember how you were. Remember how you looked and how people thought probably that you were beyond salvation. That God loves everyone. I mean, there's people in the scriptures that look like they were beyond help, like Zacchaeus. You know, this guy, he's out there. No, God rescued him. God could rescue anybody. And but we got to remember that our warfare, that we're Ephesians 6 through 10 through 17 tells us, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Boy, do I need to be reminded of that. Our battle, you know, that's why sometimes that's why I don't watch TV, because I start getting mad at certain races and what they're doing. And those are arrows. That just shows that I'm not wearing the armor of God. I'm not wearing the helmet of salvation. I'm not wearing the breastplate of righteousness. I'm not wearing the belt of truth. I don't have the shield of faith. I'm not using the word as, you know, in the spirit. I'm not praying that, you know, honestly, we are all supposed to be warriors. We're all privates in this army. There are no generals, except Major Confusion.
That's right.
that we're all privates in this army. And some of us are walking, I mean, the best illustration I can put is some of us are walking around stark naked with no armor on and wondering why we're baffled and confused and jacked up by the enemy. That it's so easy to fall into that, well, I don't need to go to church today. You know, I don't need to worship the Lord. I can do that on my own. Well, guess what? God doesn't ordain Lone Rangers. The Lone Ranger even had Tano. So, silver. We can't do it alone. That there's strength in numbers. We need to be refreshed. We need to, you know, that the battles and the struggles that we are going through are all common to all of us. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, all the temptations, all the trials are common to all men. But God provides a way out, always, if we're open to hearing it. God provides a way out, you know, out of your mess. He does. You know, these troubles that we have, my mantra is Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And when we're in this warfare, there's going to be people who are wounded. You notice, if you see the armor of God, it's all in the front. No, there's no protection in the back. Because if you turn your back on the Lord, you're open, wide open to the enemy's attack. When you become a traitor, you turn around, Satan will get you.
You notice what you just said about the armor. All that armor protects the front. There's nothing protecting.
Right, exactly. Exactly.
That's an armor for the front. So it's used as an offensive weapon, not a defense.
Right, exactly. And a lot of people think that it's Paul is referring to, when he wrote this, what's amazing about Paul is that Ephesians is one of the prison epistles. You know, I just found out the other day that the epistles are not the wives of the apostles. But just thought I'd throw a side note in there for you.
Thank you.
Use that for your, Bible knowledge, in case you think you're going to get tested up in heaven. But Paul, in his prison epistles, it's just overwhelming to think, if I was in prison, how would I behave? How would I react? I mean, we saw him in jail in Philippi, and what happened there was they were in prison, but at midnight, at the darkest hour, they were praising God. And it shook them loose from the prison. They were set free because they were praising God. But Paul writes in Philippians, his theme is joy. Here he's in prison and he's telling the people who are not in prison to be joyous. Because really, Paul's not in prison spiritually. He's writing to people who spiritually are in prison. Those who are not behind bars, but we're behind other kind of bars that have us in prison, habits and addictions and lies that we believe about ourselves and so on. The enemy just wants to overwhelm you. But greater is he who lives in us than he that lives in the world. It's not two equals. Jesus is greater than the enemy. He's greater than the demons. The demons shuddered every time Jesus came around them. When we're walking in the Spirit, the demons will shudder. When we're walking with the full armor of God, the demons will shudder. They will back off for another day. We need to be walking. We need to, when we wake up, we need to have that full armor of God on. Because the enemy hates us. But as Paul was looking up, he saw he was probably handcuffed to a Roman soldier. And a lot of people say, well, he got the idea for the armor of God because he was the soldier. But really, if you look in the Old Testament or the Tanakh, can you say that? Tanakh. 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 It's an acronym for the Old Testament scriptures. But I believe Paul saw the Lord. If you look in Isaiah, especially if you want to, I think I have the scriptures down there. Yeah. Near the end, the importance of wearing the armor of God daily. Armor found in Old Testament. You look at Isaiah 11:5, Isaiah 52:7, Isaiah 59:15-18, and Isaiah 61:10. It talks about how the Lord has all this armor on. That's what he saw. He saw the Lord, and the Lord wants to give us his armor. The breastplate of righteousness. As Luther calls it, it's a foreign righteousness. It's not our righteousness. Because our righteousness is what? Nothing but filthy rags in comparison to God's righteousness. We have an alien righteousness that's been given to us. That even though Satan comes and attacks, so we have to have that shield of faith to trust God, even though we're going through a very difficult time in our lives. I mean, as one pastor says, God delivers us from one mess so he can get us ready for the next mess. And some of us are in the same mess we're always in because God wants us to walk through, take that step of faith through that dark door. And we back off. And so we circumvent that. We go around and our life's a mess and we're going around and all of a sudden we're back towards the same place we were. God wants to walk through that door to trust him that he's going to help you with those bills. He's going to help you with those family squabbles. He's going to help you with your children. Let me tell you, he loves your children more, 10,000 more times than you do. Amen. He can help you, but you got to take that step of faith. What does it say? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is trusting him, relying on him. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's the key. That the enemy is at work. Jesus calls him outright. The enemy has done this. There is an enemy. We need to be aware of him. I'm not talking about, like I said, there's demons under every pew, and you go home and there's an attack on the church. He hates the church. He wants to divide the church. I remember when I first started following the Lord. How many people are familiar with George Bogle?
Reverend Bogle.
Yes, on the radio. Yeah, I had the opportunity of being one of the first, me and my friend Dwight Davidson, the first ones on his radio show when he moved over on Grand River to head to House of Prayer. And but he came over, he didn't like us because we had long hair. He thought we were of the devil. And he told us, he came over to the house, it really surprised us, because he came out with this track that says, Miracles Satan Can't Deny. And he had a guy with long hair, and then the next picture he had a haircut. I guess when you got a haircut, you're saved. I don't know. But he had like five or six guys.
Maybe we ought to ask Samson.
Right, exactly. You know, how long was Jesus' hair? I mean, I don't know. Hair today, gone tomorrow, as far as I'm concerned. But so George had this thing. This track he was passing out about miracles Satan can't deny. And he was trying to steal some of us, and he would have some of us come over there, and he would, if you really want to be filled with the Spirit, you need to get your hair cut. But anyway, he comes over knocking on the door one day, and he comes apologetic. He says, guys, you guys are brothers and sisters in Jesus. You know, though I was in prayer yesterday, and the Lord told me to come over here and apologize to you guys. He says, the Lord told me, I already have one accuser of the brethren. I don't need any more. Isn't that true? That's true for all of us. You know, when we start, you know, we got this sequoia hanging out of our eye. And we're trying to take the speck out of our brother's eye. You know, when we need to get our... It's so much easier, you know. There's a saying in the 12-step groups, if you spot it, you got it. So what you see in your brother is probably something that's going on in your life. And you're judging him wanting to get his act together, so maybe there's hope for you. But that's what I got for today. Thank you. It's really been a pleasure to be among you. I've really enjoyed my time with you guys. You guys have been awesome. I've been blessed to have been asked to come and do this. And I just want to bring glory to God. I hope you got something out of the terrible parables that I...
Thank you. Thank you.